Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 20 is our text. If you look on the insert in your bulletins, you'll notice on one side there is a sermon outline, and then on the back you'll see the scripture reading from the English Standard Version, the version of scripture that I'll be reading from today. And I've put on there just the last verses of chapter 19 as well, as way of context. Luke 19, beginning at verse 45. I'll be referring to those verses in the sermon as well, but the focus of today's sermon is Luke 20, the verses 1 through 19. And so let us pay careful attention today to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and errant word, beginning at Luke 19, verse 45. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And as he was teaching daily in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. But they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." He answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And yet he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him.'" The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. Thus, the reading of God's word today from Luke 19, beginning at verse 45, through Luke 20, verse 19. Keep in mind that outline on your bulletins or in your bulletins today, the structure of today's sermon. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, it seems that we live in a world that is becoming more and more hostile towards Christians that speak God's truth. It seems that whenever the church or a pastor speaks out about the moral issues of the day, his words are met with hostility and anger against the truthful words that he speaks. And the authorities of the world are quickly around you to challenge those who speak to you and who respond to the words of Scripture. They may say things like, "Well, you can't say that. You are unkind and unloving. You are intolerant. who gave you the authority to say such things? It's left many a Christian today being extra careful about what they say, about what they think, about expressing what they think in what they write. Maybe you feel that way today as well. And the question is, well, why is that? Why is it that the truth of God's word is being met with such hostility and anger? So much of it comes from the fact they want to control what you say and even now what you think. And yet, why does it feel, by the way they respond to God's word and God's truth, that the problem is you? In the parable of the wicked tenants, Jesus speaks about his own life on earth, and he has answered that question for the church still today. As we look at the first part of these verses in Scripture, it's important you understand the context of what has just taken place. In chapter 19, Jesus has just cleansed the temple. We are now in verse 1, where Jesus is now teaching in the temple. We're told that it is one day, we don't know which day, someday after he had cleansed the temple. He's teaching the people in the temple, and he is preaching the gospel. Now, this is the same temple, of course, where Jesus has just taught them about worship. He came in there in chapter 19, verses 45 and 46, and he saw them buying and selling. And he drives them out, saying, "You have made this a den of robbers. My house shall be a house of prayer." Then he goes on, teaching daily, verse 47, in the temple, the place where the people were to bring their sacrifices. Jesus is there teaching in the temple. They're plotting to destroy him. And all the people, we're told at the end of verse 48, are hanging on his words. You see, God had given them instructions in the Old Testament about the temple, about making sacrifices at the temple. And Jesus now, as he has cleansed the temple, as he will now become the one true sacrifice to pay for all the sins of his people, Jesus is now showing them what will now take place in the New Testament after his death and resurrection concerning the worship of God. The people will gather for worship and pray, and the people will gather for worship and hang on his every word. And now in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 1, we read what that word is that Jesus is preaching. You see it in the middle of that verse. He is preaching the gospel. That's what Jesus now is doing in the temple, preaching the gospel. And what is the gospel that he's preaching? He's already told us in the previous chapters. He's already told them that he's going to go to the cross. He's already told them he's going to go to Jerusalem and be mocked and shamefully treated. And on the third day, he will rise from the dead. He's already told them that that's what's going to happen, but they don't understand it and they don't know it. And along with that, as he is preaching the gospel concerning those things, he is letting them know what he said in chapter 19, verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus is preaching in the temple on that day. And as he is preaching and teaching that in the temple, we read there is opposition. At the end of 20, verse 1, the opposition is listed. The chief priests, the scribes, with the elders are gathered there. And they are gathered to challenge his authority. So Jesus is preaching the gospel, and you see how the chief priests and the scribes and the elders have come up to him and they are responding to the preaching of the gospel, and they respond by saying in verse 2, tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority. Now, as I said a moment ago, this is the first time in the Gospel of Luke that we see lined up together these three challenges to Jesus' authority. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they're listed separately in other places in Luke where they're challenging Jesus' authority. But here in chapter 20, this is the first time that they're all together challenging Jesus' authority in the temple, and we're even told what that challenge is. What authority do you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority? Now, do you see how these two questions are flowing together? The first part of the question, or the first question, is by what authority do you do these things? Okay? That's the main question. By what authority do you do these things? But even more, the second question, who is it that gave you this authority? You see, the challenge is to Jesus' authority, but even more than just what Jesus is saying in terms of that authority, where did that authority come from? How do you have this authority? Who gave you this authority to come into God's temple and to preach the gospel the way that you're doing? And so, as Jesus goes and is responding to them, he responds in such a way that he exposes their failure to understand the source of that authority. Look what he goes on to say in verse 3. He answered them, I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So do you see how Jesus has turned the question to expose their own false authority? By using the word heaven as he does in his question in verse 4, he has put it in terms of the source of his authority. The authority by which he speaks and preaches is God's authority. That is the source. That is the answer to the second part of their question. Who gave you this authority? God gave him this authority. And when he asked them the question about John the Baptist, another one who came from God, they are not able to answer. The John the Baptist in chapter 3 that Jesus is speaking about in Luke 3 pointed the people to Christ. He came and preached repentance and the forgiveness of sins, and then he pointed the people as he preached repentance and the forgiveness of sins to follow Christ and to believe in Christ. And those who Jesus is speaking to should have obeyed and listened to what John the Baptist said and believed and followed Christ. But as you see in their answer, as they're discussing it together, they did not believe in John the Baptist coming from heaven or in the message that John the Baptist proclaimed. And so, verse 6, they go on to say, well, if we say that John the Baptist then is from man, well, then all the people will stone us, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. In other words, the people believed it, but we didn't believe it. And if we say that he's from man, then the people will turn on us. And so, when they think about Jesus' question and how they could answer, they say in verse 7, they did not know where it came from. And Jesus then said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. In other words, the people have been exposed. The authorities and those who challenge Jesus' authority have been exposed. They are starting to question in terms of the authority of Jesus, but when it comes to the people, that's who they're afraid of. They're not thinking about God. They're not thinking in a vertical way about God's authority and being accountable to God. They can only think of their own authority over the people and their control of the people, which they want to preserve and to hold on to. And so Jesus goes on then to tell a parable. He tells this parable to them. And as he tells this parable, he is revealing the source of his authority. The source of his authority in answer to their question that comes in verse 2. Where did you get this authority? Where does it come from? And in the parable, Jesus reveals that his authority came from the highest authority in heaven itself. And so, as you read on in verse 8, the man planted a vineyard, and he let it out to the tenants and went into another country for a long while. So this was something that was typical in the days in which Jesus is speaking to them, something very familiar. It was common in those days that an owner or a landowner, a wealthy man from outside of Judah or the land of Israel, would own a vineyard, and he would hire local tenants to provide and to care for that vineyard and to work it and produce the fruit. The Jews, of course, were very hostile towards this kind of thing. Yes, they would have Jewish people that would be hired to take care of the vineyard, because some would do that kind of thing. But the Jewish nation, the Jewish people as a whole, were hostile toward that kind of thing because they saw the land as belonging to the people of God, the people of Israel. And so when an outside foreigner, Gentile, owns a piece of land that is in the land of Israel and is using the people to take care of that land for his own benefit, they see that as going against what God had planned for his people, that they would have the land. And so this is a very familiar description that Jesus is giving. The vineyard in the parable that Jesus tells is the land of Israel. The owner of the owner who hires the tenants to take care of it, that's God. And the tenants in the parable are the religious leaders of Israel. There are some who want to say that the tenants are the people of Israel, but as you go back to the context, and again, as they're listed out in chapter 20, verse 1, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders coming up to him, they are the ones challenging Jesus' authority. They are the leaders of the people of Israel, the religious leaders, and they are the tenants that are taking care of the vineyard. Well, as the parable goes on, you see that Jesus describes in verses 10 through 12 the rejection of the servants that the owner sends. Verse 10, when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." Now notice the progression in this parable. The progression in terms of the treatment of the servants. The first servant, we're told, is beaten. The second servant, he is beaten and treated shamefully, not even respecting him as a person. And finally, thirdly, the servant is wounded and cast out by force. This is Jesus in this parable describing how the people treated the prophets of the Old Testament. The religious leaders of Israel, hearing the word of God through the prophets speaking to them, treated them in this way. And it was a progressive treatment of the prophets. They treated them harsher and harsher all throughout their history, all the way coming to John the Baptist, who we see was beheaded in the Gospel of Luke. John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist was considered the greatest of the Old Testament prophets following the time of Jesus because he came and pointed the people to Christ. And in this parable, the progression, as we see, builds against God and the ones who speak and proclaim God's word. So, verse 13, the owner of the vineyard now is ready to send his son. And look how this is worded. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do?" And he answers his question, "I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." Now, when Jesus starts out with the question that he does, "Then what shall I do?" He is drawing the listener, he is drawing you, the readers, into looking at it from God's perspective. Remember how we always say in the parables of Jesus that they're not just horizontal, they're not just something for us and this world to learn a moral lesson from. No, the parables of Jesus are vertical. And when he tells this parable, he is drawing your eyes, your thoughts, up to looking vertically down from God's perspective. And that's what he's doing to the listeners in this parable. When he asks the question that way, "What shall I do?" he's telling the listeners, you need to look at things from the owner's perspective. And we know, of course, the owner in this parable is God's perspective. And then he goes on to say, "I will send my beloved son," the owner of the vineyard said. Now that word, beloved son, is crucial for this parable. It is crucial when it comes to answering the question given in verse 2. "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." In the Gospel of Luke, we have seen this word, beloved son, previously. We have seen it used by God the Father at Jesus' baptism as he proclaimed the word of God directly from heaven itself. As John the Baptist baptized Jesus out, they heard the words from heaven, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Now keep in mind what that means. This is not a son like an adopted son, as if Jesus or God is saying from heaven, "This is my adopted son Jesus. Listen to him." When Jesus is described as God's beloved son with a voice from heaven, it is in terms of ontology that God is describing him. That means he is describing him as the Son of God, as God himself. Not just a man who has come and now God is declaring with a voice from heaven, "This is my adopted son." Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. And now in this parable, Jesus is answering the question from God's perspective. What should the owner of the vineyard do? And he answers by saying, "I will send not just my son, my beloved son. I will send the Son of God. I will send he who is very God and very man. And I will send him to earth with the highest authority." You see, the owner represents God. He has established his vineyard. In the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel. That was the Old Testament people of God under the promise given to Abraham and later to Moses and later to David. That was the Old Testament people of God. That was the vineyard described in this parable. And God sent prophet after prophet to the Old Testament people of God. And we see the progression of their rebellion against God and their rejection of the word of God. And now we see the established tenants, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, the religious leaders of Israel, given authority by God over the people of Israel. They're supposed to be the tenants of the vineyard. And now we see that they have rejected Jesus. They have rejected the beloved Son, the one who comes with the highest authority. Remember where this is taking place. This is taking place in the temple, the place of worship, the place of God's authority, where the teachers and the scribes and the elders were all gathered, the chief priests, and they're in the place of God's highest authority. And they're asking Jesus, where does your authority come from? And Jesus identifies in the parable himself as his authority coming directly from God, and that he is the Son of God who has come to preach the gospel, the good news of salvation, that he will fulfill the temple by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. You see, the Son of God is come, and he is following the line in this parable of those who have progressively rejected the word of God. Remember how the tenants in Jesus' parable, first they beat the servant, then they beat and shamefully treated the second, disrespecting him shamefully, even as a person. And then they wounded him, the third one, and threw him out. And now, when it comes to the owner, and he determines to send his beloved son, we see how the beloved son in verse 14 will also be rejected. And look what reason they give for rejecting him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." The servants to the tenants weren't a threat. They just treated them shamefully. They beat them. They threw them out, sent them back to the owner. But the beloved son, they recognize he is the heir. They recognize that he has the right to the vineyard. He is a greater threat than any servant that has come before. And so they determine, because they don't want to lose their power, their control over the people, they determine, let us kill him so that the inheritance, the vineyard, the people, may be ours. They see the son as an even greater threat. They see him as the heir who will take the inheritance away from them. That is why they do not want him preaching the gospel in the temple. They don't want him telling that the temple is going to be fulfilled. They don't want him telling the people that he is the way of salvation and eternal life, and to follow him, for through him you will have the forgiveness of sins. They don't want to hear that. They don't want the people to know that. They want to reject him. They see him as a threat. They want to reject not only the Son, but they are rejecting the word of the Father as well. Jesus repeatedly has said in the Gospel of Luke, to receive the Son is to receive the Father. And they do not want to do that at all. They want to control the people. That is the basis of their killing the heir. In verse 15, we're told what they do with the Son. They threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? What does it show when they throw out the son and they kill him? It shows, like so many unbelievers do today, that they do not recognize the right of the heir, Jesus, to receive the inheritance. They reject him. They throw him out. They don't like the word that he came to bring and the salvation he came to bring. The unbeliever today is hostile towards Christians, hostile towards God's truth, because they want to control the people. And that is the basis of rejecting the king and the heir. But you see in verse 15 that again in this parable, Jesus draws them into looking at things from God's perspective. For he comes with a second question from the owner's perspective at the end of verse 15. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? Again, he's turning their thoughts, he's turning our thoughts to looking at it vertically, to looking at it from God's perspective. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? Jesus draws them in to think about how they would answer that question. And in his answer, verse 16, we're told what the owner of the vineyard will do. And when they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Verse 16. He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard this, they said, surely not. You see, they understand that Jesus is speaking about them. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, throughout the parables, as Jesus has spoken about the kingdom of heaven in the parables, so many of the people would not understand them. They would walk away. They would hear the word, and some would be interested and follow Christ, and some would hear the words and walk away. But those who are listening to Jesus in this parable understand who and what Jesus is talking about when it said they will kill the heir. Verse 16, he will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. The tenants are the religious authorities of Israel. They will, as Jesus tells them, be destroyed. They will see how the kingdom and the vineyard will be given to others and taken away from them. And when they hear it, they say, surely not. But Jesus in verse 17 looks directly at them and he said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Remember the question, what should the owner do? God tells us through his son what the owner would do. The owner would put down the cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected will become the cornerstone. Jesus is quoting verse 17 from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is quoted earlier as Jesus enters Jerusalem at the triumphal entry. It's the psalm that's quoted through the other gospels as they sing about Jesus entering in Jerusalem, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. But later in the same psalm, you have this verse, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. What does Jesus mean? All the hostility and hatred towards God and towards God's Son will only lead to the destruction of the tenants. They have rejected him. That stone is him. He is the one that's been rejected, Psalm 118. But in his rejection, in his death on the cross, in his going to the cross to pay for the sins of his people and his resurrection from the grave, he has become the cornerstone, the foundation of the church of Christ. The temple by which he speaks the gospel, The Old Testament temple where he stands as he speaks this parable has come to be fulfilled. Our Savior, by his death on the cross and his resurrection, will be that one true sacrifice. No more sacrifices needed for sin. By his death on the cross and his resurrection, he becomes the cornerstone, the foundation of the Church of Christ. In their efforts and hostility against Christ, in their efforts and hostility against the gospel and the word that he came to bring, in his death and resurrection, he becomes the foundation and the cornerstone of the Church of Christ. This is what the owner of the vineyard, this is what God the Father, through his Son, has come to bring about. Salvation for the people of God through his Son who was rejected, who now becomes the cornerstone, the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, we also see a second thing that the owner of the vineyard will do, and we see that in the previous verse, verse 16. At the end of that verse, he said, he will give the vineyard to others. The cornerstone of the vineyard is no longer the Old Testament people of Israel as it was in the Old Testament. The cornerstone of the vineyard has come to fulfill those Old Testament promises. And this vineyard, this gospel, this good news of salvation is not just for the Old Testament people of Israel who lived there in Israel during Jesus' day, but it is also given to the Gentiles. It will be given to the Gentiles who, through the preaching of the apostles, will hear about the foundation of the church, the New Testament church, throughout the world. Jesus has just said in chapter 19, as he approached Jerusalem, about his death and resurrection. But you remember what he did as he approached Jerusalem. As he saw outside the city, we're told that he wept. He wept over the city of Jerusalem because he knew of the death and destruction that was going to come. For the Romans would come and destroy the temple. The Romans would come and destroy the nation, the city of Jerusalem. The gospel, because of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple which still has not been rebuilt till this very day, the gospel would be proclaimed to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. And now the cornerstone, by which you have two walls on top of that cornerstone, we have Jew and Gentile that become the church of Jesus Christ, built on the foundation of his death and resurrection and eternal life that comes to them. And so, in answering the question that Jesus asked, what should the owner do? By the rejection of Jesus, the cornerstone is put down. The kingdom now is given to Jew and Gentile. But yet, what are we told in the verses that follow? We're told of continued hostility, verse 17, toward Christ and his authority. You see, they rejected the Son. They rejected the Builder. They were hostile towards him and his truth and his word. And just like in the parable, there are those today that are hostile to God and hostile towards his beloved Son. And Luke will go on in the book of Acts to show the continued hostility towards the Son of God and to the preaching of the gospel that will take place as the apostles bring and proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. That as the disciples and the church of Christ go out to preach and teach, they will be met with anger and hostility. And just like the apostles of the early church today, if you love Christ in this world and his death and resurrection is the cornerstone of your life, you may go to jail like Peter when he preached the gospel in the temple and they said he could no longer preach the gospel and he said, we obey God rather than men. You may be beaten and flogged like the Apostle Paul in Philippi and other cities where he traveled, preaching the gospel, and they responded with hostility towards God and God's truth. What is the source of your authority? The source of your authority is the Word of God, which has come through Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, that is proclaimed and lived out in your life. As the non-believing world reacted to Christ and those who belonged to Him in the early church, they continue to react to Christ and His truth today. What they believe is not from God. They don't want to admit their sin or to lose their power and control over the people. When God's truth has come out, they respond with hostility, but being careful because they're afraid of the people. Like the Jewish leaders in this parable, the non-believer today lives in fear of man. Their power rests in pleasing the people and giving the people what they want. The gospel that Jesus brings takes that power away, for people will look to Him and the source of His authority, His Father, and the salvation He came to bring. In this parable, Jesus reminds us that this is the basic problem. They don't want to give up the sins of their earthly life for Christ. And as they treated God's servants, the prophets, as they treated our Savior, they treat His disciples, and so they will treat you. But where does that leave us? There's still one more verse to Jesus' parable. Verse 18. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. What does that mean? That means that after the resurrection, the people who respond to the gospel will try to fall on that stone. They will try, as they did in Jesus' day and the apostles' day and even today, to harm the church and the foundation stone that has been laid down, God's Son, Jesus Christ, and the gospel that He came to bring. They are ultimately trying to harm Him and to harm God's truth and the Christians who identify with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But just like Jesus said in this verse, everyone who falls on that stone and tries to harm it will be broken to pieces. You see, Jesus is telling us, you don't need to fear. The owner of the vineyard, God the Father, is in complete control. The hostility you see and hear in this world, that's not new. That's been happening since our Lord was here and throughout the early church. And we saw it even in the Old Testament as Jesus described concerning the prophets. And just like in the parable, when the tenants were judged, notice the vineyard was not harmed. God the Father will always protect His church. They can't put that out. They can't put out His truth. There are always going to be preachers. That's what it tells us in the scriptures. There is always going to be those who faithfully proclaim and teach God's truth. And there is always going to be active hostility against it. But remember, as Jesus told us, they will be broken to pieces. And yet, see how He goes on with one more phrase? And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The last part of this verse, I believe, is referring to future. Whereas the first part is speaking of present, those who attack the church, those who attack Christ, they eventually will be broken to pieces. But in the future, when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. That means when Christ comes back. That means at the end of the world, those who have rejected Christ, they will be crushed by him. In the midst of a world that rejects the truth, in the midst of a world that is hostile towards God, in a world that wants to control the people and to control you, what you think, what you do. When you identify with the Son of God, you will identify with his suffering. The world that was hostile towards him, that's what Jesus tells us in this parable, will be hostile towards you. But you must never lose heart, for God will always preserve his church. And those who harm it will be broken to pieces and someday crushed. May you look at things vertically today. May you always, every day of your life, look at things vertically and not horizontally. The teachers of the law and the scribes and the chief priests in our text are looking horizontally. They're afraid of the people, and they compromise and don't live their lives according to God's truth. But when you live your life vertically, you look at things from God's perspective. And from God's perspective, our Savior will someday return. And those who reject him and his truth and seek to harm his church, they, Jesus tells us, will be crushed. May you who belong to Christ live with that hope of eternal life and salvation that he has for you. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this parable and how it puts before us things from your perspective. For Lord, as we see in this parable, our Savior describing what would take place, what would happen to him. We see not only what has been accomplished for us in terms of his death and resurrection and the salvation and the cornerstone that he is, but we also identify with he who came, your Son, your beloved Son. For we know that because we belong to him, hostility will come our way. For we know that as we speak your truth and live our lives according to your truth, hostility and rejection will come our way. But Father, we are not discouraged because we know that the truth of Jesus Christ and the salvation of eternal life will someday be fully revealed upon his return. We know, Lord, that your church will always be preserved, for you love your people and your church, and you will preserve them until our Savior returns. But nevertheless, Lord, as even today we have prayed for our missionary in China who cannot return because it's an issue of national security. As we think of our missionary in Haiti whose family had to return because of instability in the country and concern for Christians. As we think of our missionary in Uganda whose house was broken into and a man about to let others into the house, perhaps to bring harm to him and his family. We are reminded, Lord, that we live in a hostile world, but we take comfort in our Savior, in his death and resurrection, in the power of the gospel, in your truth and salvation, because we know that he, our Lord Jesus, is the cornerstone of our lives. And we pray that we would identify with him each day that we live. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.